Well, if you'll stand with me tonight for the reading of the gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Jeff.
Is this microphone working? Someone give Jesse a thumbs up if you can hear me out in Zoom land. Can you hear me out in Zoom land? Everyone can hear me, I'm guessing. Hello, hello. Can everyone hear me? Am I coming through okay out there? Yeah, thumbs up. Okay, I got a thumbs up. Sorry, I got lights in my eyes. I can't see very much. If you came in later onto our Zoom call and you haven't gotten a welcome, welcome to Via Church Langley. We're so glad that you're with us to be together in the presence of the Lord. So glad that you're with us. If I haven't met you before, my name is Jeff Schroeder. I'm a young leader in training here at VIA, and so a special welcome to those who are new or newer. It seems that God these days is adding a bunch of people to our community, and so if I haven't met you yet, I sure would like to meet you sometime soon. We are getting closer and closer to Passion Week and Easter. It's a very exciting time. We're kind of coming to the tail end of our Lent season right now. And this Sunday, tomorrow, is actually called Passion Sunday, and the Sunday following is Palm Sunday. We're going to look forward to having another family service next Sunday morning, 10 a.m. I want to invite you to join us, and if you have young families that want to be a part of that, it's always a great time. So we're really here on the home stretch of our journey through Lent. And tonight what I felt to bring is less of a verse-by-verse teaching, I guess you could say, and more of a Lent-themed contemplation on the way in which Christ turned to embrace the cross. So we're going to reflect on that from our reading in John's Gospel. So that's John chapter 12, verse 20. If you have your Bible handy tonight, or if it's kicking over at your, on your nightstand, you might want to pull that out. And let's really worship Christ in the scriptures tonight together in the unity of the Spirit. And as we do that, as we look at John chapter 12, we'll draw in an excerpt from St. Irenaeus to help us. Irenaeus, a second century church father who has become very dear to me, gives us a wonderfully artistic picture of being conformed to the image of Christ and how it is that we can participate in that work. And I hope to also, at the end of our time, provide some space for contemplation and prayer. One of my hopes tonight is to get you thinking with, reading with the Apostle John and with the church fathers. And this is something that the Lord has really been teaching us at VIA and building into us. That is, as we come to the scriptures, we don't just come to any regular book. When we come to the scriptures, we come to a God-breathed, Spirit-charged message from God. And we actually, when we read the scriptures and study the scriptures, we seek to do that with his church. It's important. And to do that prayerfully, as opposed to reading it merely independently or merely as an academic exercise. But more than anything tonight, I want to invite you to consider, perhaps to remember, the great faithfulness of God towards you, and to rejoice in the truth that the hands of God, the hands of the fashioner, are upon you, conforming you and I into the image of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go, Lord? Lord, in these last days of Lent, as we sang tonight, have your way in us. God, we lay our lives before you again. God, I thank you that I just bring one man's lunch to the table tonight, my fish and loaves, and God, you multiply it. And I'm not just up here by myself. I am in the Spirit, feasting at your word with my friends, with my brothers and sisters, even right now in our homes. And so let it be a feast of your word tonight, God, I pray. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, of all our hearts, God, be pleasing in your sight. My rock and my redeemer. Amen. Verse 21, some Greeks came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I've always loved that phrase. It's a simple phrase, but I think a profound request. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I feel it's a helpful posture for us in this season of Lent. Bit of a Coles notes about Lent for those who are maybe new to Lent. In Lent, we come to grips in a right way with our fallen humanity, our mortality. We receive the ashes on our forehead, our specific areas of sin, and our very real dependence on God for our life. But we don't stop there. We connect that humanity in all its frailty, its need, its messiness, even its desolation. We connect that humanity to the divine humanity of Jesus with all his transformative power, sufficiency, order, and consolation. And we join our humanity to his. We receive his perfect work in us. We are given the opportunity to share in the divine life of God. This is the gospel. So Lent really gives us entrance into the gospel in that way. We recognize our hunger, and we learn again to turn to Christ and be fed. We behold his sinless humanity that he may touch our fallen humanity with fresh grace. We worship him. We remember our baptism, which was, for those of you who are baptized, for those who are being prepared for baptism, a few of our girls are in Via. Our baptism was like a seal of our union with Jesus. We receive afresh the truth in Lent that the Spirit's ultimate aim is to nurture and strengthen that union, even until the day we see our Lord face to face. The Greek said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." May that be our prayer these last weeks of Lent. On your journey through Lent, whether that's new for you or not tonight, be encouraged. If you are in Christ tonight, then you, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, to quote St. Paul. Now that image that Paul quotes, that image is Christ. Jesus Christ is the image and the very definition of what it means to be a human being. That is to say, your humanity and mine will find its fullest expression and greatest fulfillment as we yield to the hand of God who fashions us into the image of his Son to make you and me like Jesus. So the 40 days of Lent, kind of a pressure cooker, almost like a microcosm of that larger plot. And it's not a Christianized self-help program. It's not a, you know, trying to get us to, you know, to make the best version of ourselves, the Jeff version 2.0, you know. No, it's a witness to us, which reminds us of our lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. And Lent has a wonderful way of teaching us that. We are all works in progress. Anyone else besides me feel like Lent has been teaching you that you are a work in progress? Man, so aware of it year by year. Lent is a gift to us in that way, but it doesn't stop there. The good news of the gospel is that we are his works in progress. We're not alone to conform ourselves into the image of Jesus. We are his works in progress, and because of that, we are wondrous works in progress, like clay in the hands of the potter. So let's turn to our scriptural reflection tonight in John chapter 12. If we're being transformed into the image of Christ, let's spend some time tonight considering Jesus, looking to him, looking at the kind of image that is presented to us in John chapter 12. And I should have that up on the next slide, Jesse, the scripture slide. And here's just a few key sentences that stood out to me from this chapter in John. Oh, powerful, powerful chapter. Verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life," 25, "lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And I love 27 and 28. Jesus says, facing the cross, which was before him, "Now is my soul troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I just want to invite you to contemplate these verses with me. Join your faith with mine and look to Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that's a curious thing to say when you're about to face a brutal death. Jesus, of course, was fully aware that he was moving towards the cross. He spoke of this all through the Gospel of John. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. The Greeks come and say, we wish to see Jesus. My hour has come. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he spoke of the cross, which was utter humiliation. It was his worst moment, his passion, where almost all of hell would be released against him. He would take on all the sin of the world, his darkest moment. That is the moment for the Son of Man to be glorified. Somehow for Jesus, he viewed his greatest suffering and his most profound moment of submission to the will of the Father as his greatest hour of glorification. Why? How so? He goes on to teach us some of that in 24 and 25. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So here we see Jesus displaying such a profound level of trust in the Father to the degree that he knew that as he embraced death on the cross, it would result in an explosion of resurrection life. First for himself as the first fruits, and then for all who would believe in him as the true bread of life. Many of the church fathers in this verse see a Eucharistic interpretation with the grain bearing much fruit. Verse 25, he continues in very much the same vein, saying, those who love their life, those who grasp it, take hold of it for themselves, those will lose it. But those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And this is certainly a paradox, but it is definitively true, I think, that the harder we try to hold on to our lives and to make it our own, the more it seems to slip through our fingers. And the things that we long for the most somehow elude us, evade us. You almost picture trying to grab a handful of sand at the beach, and the tighter you squeeze, the more sand just falls through your fingers. You can't hold it on to it because you're holding it so tightly. But as we instead loosen our grip on our life, open our hands, the Lord can then fill them. And here Jesus does not grasp onto his life, but he lays it down, taking the form of a servant. And I just love verse 27 and 28. I think these verses possibly grasped me and struck me the strongest as I was studying this text. I just love that Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It's almost like he's saying he knew his hour would come, but now it's right in front of him. And so in a moment of vulnerability, he exclaims, now is my soul troubled. Jesus is not stoic. He's not unaffected, unaware of what the Father is asking him. He actually, to a degree, feels to be wrestling with it. I remember the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked the Father, could you take this cup from me? He says, what shall I say? It's almost as if he wrestles with it. He knows the Father is moving him to the cross. He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, can you get me out of this mess? Could you redirect my path around this cross? Could you take this cup from me? No, this is why I have come. This death will produce resurrection life. So, Father, go ahead and glorify your name in me. There was a confirmation happening in Christ. He conformed his will to the will of the Father in trust in his hour of greatest need. I mentioned before that St. Irenaeus has really become dear to me. Certainly, he's one of the most important voices in the early church, massively important, in fact, an early church bishop and one who paid the ultimate cost of following Jesus in martyrdom. We're going to take a short reading from Irenaeus's Against Heresies. We'll bring up that slide. I've also asked Jesse to throw this quote into the chat box. So if you wanted to snag that, copy it, and pop it onto a document on your computer at home and follow along, you're welcome to do that. This will enable you to meditate on it later as well. I'm just going to read this quote as it really paints a beautiful picture of what being conformed to the image of Jesus looks like in a very artistic way. Irenaeus writes this: it is necessary for you first to hold the rank of human and then to participate in the glory of God. For you do not create God, but God creates you. If then you are the work of God, await the hand of God, who does everything at the appropriate time. The appropriate time for you who are being made. Offer to him your heart, soft and pliable, and retain the shape with which the fashioner shaped you, having in yourself his water, possibly a baptismal reference there, definitely a reference to the Spirit, lest you turn dry and lose the imprint of his fingers. I just love that. By guarding this confirmation, you will ascend to perfection, and the mud in you will be concealed by the art of God. His hand created your substance. It will gild you inside and out with pure gold and silver, and so adorn you that the King himself will desire your beauty. If therefore you offer to him what is yours, that is, faith in him, you will receive his art and become a perfect work of God. I mean, it's a striking passage. I just love it. I wonder what line stood out to you the most. You may even want to just type out a line that stood out to you into the chat window if you feel led. It's certainly saturated with scriptural language and metaphors and wonderful images. But what struck me was this wonderful theme of the artistry of God, especially in a community like Via Langley, which is chock full of artists. I felt that we'd be really at home in this passage. So the metaphor is one of an artisan, a potter, working the clay. It has this earthiness to it, this tangibleness, very grounded picture, very physical picture. There's lots of things that I would love to talk about in this quote, but I just boiled it down to just three. But we for sure have to talk about this language of being made, this sense of that God, it's God that is at work with us. It's God that is at work in us. And there is, I think, such a wonderful intimacy to the work of God in us that Irenaeus writes about. That line that he uses, the, like as the imprint of his fingers. that God is not afraid to get his hands dirty, that he works us like a potter works clay. He's got his hands right in the mud of our lives, in the real stuff. I find that tremendously comforting. Irenaeus, in the first slide, he writes, "If then you are the work of God, await the hand of God, who does everything at the appropriate time." The appropriate time for you who are being made. And there's an interesting point here to be made for the early church fathers and really for the apostles in the scriptures. There is a sense in which our full humanity will not be realized completely until our resurrection. That we are created in the image of God, but we are still awaiting our full creation into the image of Christ. John the Apostle himself writes elsewhere, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So in this time right now in our lives where we're in this now and not yet reality, it's as if we're living in this borderland between the kingdom of God now and the kingdom that is to come, the creation that is us now and the creation that will come in its fullness. And it could be a bit of a tense place, but take heart, the hands of the fashioner are upon you. And we are his wondrous works in progress, being formed into the image of Jesus. So it is his work at work in you and I, in Lent, and in every season of the soul. I'm also captivated, and I notice how in this quote from Irenaeus, that we have work to do as well. There is a sense that we are participating in the work of Jesus. And there's some sense of it, of a passive reception, you might say, and also an active reception of the image of Christ. In the passive reception, some of the language that Irenaeus uses is await the hand of God. Okay, so awaiting on the Lord. He says, retain the shape in which he fashions you. So the sense of, okay, I'm submitting to the Lord's hand that is fashioning me. And then he says, receive his art. So these are very passive reception. This is passive reception language. But also there's a sense of active reception. He says, offer to him your heart, soft and pliable. He goes on to say, guard this confirmation. So there's a sense of us, there's a responsibility in the children of God to, once we have received the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to guard, to not quench the Spirit, to guard it. And he says, offer to him what is yours, that is, faith in him. I'm not sure if you've ever seen a potter work the clay before, or maybe you've seen a YouTube video of it. I've been watching YouTube videos of potters as they work clay as I've been preparing for this message. And it's a fascinating process, but it's actually kind of brutal at times. You know, it starts with this chunk of clay, and it's super hard, and it's a square. You know, they kind of pound it down on the table, and then they kind of pummel it. They work it, and it's called wedging, and they press it, and they turn it, and they press it, and they turn it, and they press it. And they're pushing the air bubbles out. And then, actually, when it comes to forming a vessel on the wheel, they actually call it throwing clay. So they throw it on the wheel, boom, you know. They try and get it right in the center, boom, they throw it on the wheel. Next thing you know, the wheel is just whizzing around, and there's water coming up, and then just the most delicate movements of the hand just bringing wonderful shape to this pot or chalice or cup or whatever's being formed. And so this is the image that Irenaeus uses, but this is a scriptural image. This is a reality. This is a metaphor that God gives us to reassure us that, yeah, at times, perhaps our conformation into the image of Jesus would feel like pressure, would feel like maybe things are spinning, or maybe there's a sense of the imprint of the finger of God pressing on a certain area of our life, a certain area of our heart. And so, as we start to move towards the table, the last 5 minutes or so, I want to just spend some time in a contemplative exercise. I want to give you some space. I want to give you some space with you and Jesus tonight. And so, however you want to do that, you might want to pull out a journal if you're a journaler, or if you're someone who likes to draw pictures, bring out your sketch pad and markers, however you want to do that. Or maybe you just want to quiet yourself and close your eyes, open up your hands, and present your life to the Lord. And I want you to consider this question. Where do you recognize the hands of the fashioner upon you? Where do you recognize the hands of the fashioner upon you? Where have you felt the imprint of his fingers this Lent? Just begin to jot some things down. What are some things, what are some areas the Lord has been highlighting this Lent season? In what specific areas of your life is the Spirit at work to conform you into the image of Christ? What could it look like tonight to yield to that work, to respond with a heart of humility and obedience like Jesus? What is pressing on you? Where is there discomfort? Jesus recognized what the Father was asking him to do, and he said, "Now is my soul troubled." Where is your soul troubled? Surely you'll find the hands of the Lord moving upon that area of your life in this season. Maybe there are areas of your heart that are spinning, areas of your mind that are spinning, and it just feels like they can't stop spinning. Just write it down, or just make a mental note. Bring these things to the Lord in prayer over these next couple weeks of Lent. Is there a place within you that has grown rigid, resistant, while trying to hold on to your life? Could you loosen that grip in that area tonight? Trusting the hands of the fashioner upon you. What particular part of you is he shaping to look more like Jesus? Just give you a couple more moments to reflect, to write. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's such a gift that we give such a central place to coming to the Lord's table when we gather. I think especially tonight, I feel that when it comes to this sense of active reception, to receive the art of God, that there's really no better place to do that than coming to his table to receive from him. So I'm just going to pray, and as I invite Chad to come and lead us to the table, and Adam can come on up. He's going to play. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your gospel tonight. I thank you how you continually invite us to lay our lives down in the way you did. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for my friends. All those listening tonight, all those that maybe listen later on. God, that your grace would be upon us, especially in these last remaining days of Lent. That we would see our lives, God, at its deepest level, above and beyond any other agenda or aim, Lord, to be our lives that are being conformed into the image of Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you that it's not too late this Lent to make that our prayer. Lord, make me like Jesus. Jesus, make me like you. Thank you for your real grace, the real means of grace, Lord, that you have given us. Lord, thank you for the grace tonight of your scriptures, the grace of the prayers of the saints. And Lord, now we turn to the grace that is found at your table. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.